As you're seated this morning, please turn with me not to the book of Romans, but to Galatians chapter 6. That's right, Galatians chapter 6. And if you need a Bible this morning, it is on page 1168 in that pew Bible. Stay there. We will get to Galatians 6:1, I promise. And now as you're turning there, I want to begin this message by having you think about your relationships with fellow Christians. When the Lord saved you, he placed you into the body of Christ, the church. There is no separating Christ from his church. And think of all the positive ministries that others have had in your life and you in theirs as we compose the church. As Christians, we pray for one another. We rejoice with one another. We encourage and build up one another. We serve one another. We bear one another's burdens, don't we? We comfort one another. But what about reproof? What about correction? Do those ministries have a place in our church life together? And indeed they must, because Jesus our Lord says in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, do what? Go and reprove him in private. Now, confrontation, as we know, it's a bad word in many churches. It's a 13-letter dirty word. Confrontation? He said that dirty word. We often generally don't like it. We don't like to do it. We don't like to receive it. But Jesus tells us that, in fact, we are our brother's keeper. He commands us to go. And he commands us to get involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters when they sin. And we conclude as we read our Bibles that, like it or not, confrontation is desperately needed in the body of Christ. It's absolutely crucial for our spiritual well-being. Why is that? And the answer is because when we're unchallenged and unaccountable, we as Christians can tend to drift, to wander, to stagnate. And you know this, and you know that's why we need God's word, not only to teach us, but we also need God's word to confront us, don't we? To reprove us and to correct us as it trains us in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And that's why we need the living scriptures to judge to the deepest depths of our souls, the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts, Hebrews 4:12. Life without confrontation, life without reproof and correction can so easily become directionless and aimless and passive. So then think about it this morning. Confrontation is a gift. It's a gift from God. It brings necessary spiritual stimulation to our growth in Christ. It so often jolts us out of mediocrity. It prods us to do better for the Lord Jesus. It opens our eyes to our sin. And it pushes us in our disobedience toward repentance and righteousness. It keeps us from error. In fact, really, confrontation is the smelling salts of the Christian life. And it wakes us up to the reality of sin and our need to change. Biblical reproof is the guardrail that keeps us from going over the edge. And it's the cable that pulls us out when we do. Confrontation rounds up the stray sheep in the flock of God. It gathers up the wandering Christians, brings them back to the fold. And so I got to tell you, I'm excited to teach about this subject. I think it will be very helpful to you personally and to our church corporately. And so for a few weeks, I really don't know how many, I want to talk to you about rounding up the strays. Rounding up the strays, biblical confrontation. And let me tell you what led me to this study. First of all, we just studied through and finished Romans chapter 4. And you didn't think we ever would, right? But we did. And it's a natural opportunity to take a brief break to address something that's timely and on my heart. And secondly, I came to this topic through our Philip's family study as we're moving our way through the book of Proverbs. So let me show you this with letter A. Notice the proverb. The proverb. This is where it began for me and really got me thinking and praying about this short series. Donna and the kids and I just studied through Proverbs chapter 25 recently. We came to two verses that really jumped off the page. Yes, I've read them before, but you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you read a verse, it could be hundreds of times, but that one time really catches your attention in a special way. It led to fruitful discussions as a family. Notice on your outlines, Proverbs 25, 11 and 12, here's what they say. And I'd actually like you to read along with me aloud. I'd like everybody to read these out loud together with me, everyone. So let's read it together. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And then, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. The key verse is Proverbs 25, verse 12. But I gave you 25, 11 for the sake of context. And here's what I want you to see. Look at point one. In context, well-chosen words are valuable, appropriate, and beautiful, including specifically, verse 11 leads into verse 12, including specifically words of reproof, words of confrontation, skillfully chosen words, apt words, in particular, confronting words. They're invaluable. It's the right word at the right time. And it reminds me of point two. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 29. Wasn't that long ago that we did our Ephesians study? Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Paul says, you have the potential, but don't do it. Don't tear down with your words. Build up instead. Edify. Speak the word that is needed then and there. The appropriate word, the fitting word, spoken in right circumstances. Now see this then in Proverbs 25, verse 12, point three. Note the two parts of fruitful biblical confrontation. They're right there. It's beautiful. First, you have letter A, a wise reprover. So I want to talk to you about skillful living, specifically with reproof. That's what wisdom is, skillful living. And with regard to a wise reprover, how do I live skillfully in this area of confrontation as the one giving the confrontation? We're going to talk about that. How to do it. And secondly, you have letter B, a listening ear. And that's the ideal combination, right? We would all pray for that. A wise reprover, a listening ear. Someone who is skillful at bringing the reproof and someone who's all over it, eager to learn and hear it and obey. So then not only are we going to need to talk about how to give reproof in a biblical, Christ-honoring way, and there's so much in Scripture about this, but we'll also have to talk about how to receive reproof. Right? We don't like that. That's an uncomfortable one. It's hard to do. How to have a listening ear. How to benefit when someone comes to you to bring biblical confrontation. The listening ear means that the person on the receiving end receives the rebuke, receives the confrontation, obeys the truth in response. Amen. May it be so with us. May we confront well. May we respond well to the glory of God. Now listen, I know it, you know it. No one likes to confront another person. Maybe you've had to do this and it kept you up a night or two or a week, whatever. You just couldn't sleep well. And we so often like it even less to be on the receiving end of reproof, right? But we need this. So I want to ask us to pray for open hearts to receive God's instruction on this difficult and delicate matter this morning and in our study ahead. And so keep Proverbs 25, 12 in mind. And I want you to understand Galatians 6, 1 with me. I told you we'd get there eventually, right? Because in our study of rounding up the strays, we have to first then address the giving of reproof, the person who goes to do the confronting. And then after, we'll talk about how to receive it when you're on that end. So listen then with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, lest you too be tempted, the NASB used to say. That's our central text. Now let's move to letter B on your sermon outlines. Notice the perspective. I want you to see the big picture when it comes to this ministry of biblical confrontation. And that wide perspective is provided by the context here of Galatians 6:1. Notice point one, the Christian life is spirit-empowered, bearing the Spirit's fruit, and that includes biblical confrontation. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I write that at the top left corner of my sermon notes every week. I believe in the Holy Spirit. In other words, like Francis Schaeffer used to ask, if the Holy Spirit, it's just a thought experiment, of course this would never happen, but if the Holy Spirit just left the church one day, just left, would we notice any difference? In other words, are we spirit filled and spirit-led people who live in the power of the Spirit, or are we just kind of living in our own strength so that if the Spirit was no longer with us, would it make any difference? Would we notice His absence? The Christian life is spirit-empowered, bearing the Spirit's fruit, and reproof is included in what spirit-filled Christians do. It's not an abnormality. It's not some weird thing that you accomplish begrudgingly and in your flesh. It is a normal part of our discipleship to Christ. It's a normal part of the Christian life. So go back to Galatians 5 for context. You remember in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And you remember how Paul is contrasting here between being led by the Holy Spirit versus yielding to the sinful deeds of the flesh. And those are the two options, live in the Spirit or live in the flesh. And the flesh and the Spirit battle against each other. And so we must, in dependence on the Spirit, oppose our own flesh. There is a battle raging inside of you today, even if you didn't wake up mindful of that, if you're not even thinking about it now, it is even so true. And walking in the Spirit enables us to say no to our own flesh and the temptations of our flesh to sin. So verse 18, be led by the Spirit, says Paul. Yield to His empowerment. And when you're living in the flesh, verses 19 to 21 tell you the deeds that will follow. Sexual sins, idolatry, various relational sins, and so on. But we all so desire that Galatians verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, that those be true of our lives. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in us when we're Spirit-filled. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Love, joy, peace, all the rest. And don't you want that? I mean, what a list. I know you want that. And I do too. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, you want that and so do I. We all want that. But here's the flesh again in verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well then, the Christian life is to be a Spirit-led life, led under the Holy Spirit's empowerment as we walk under His rule and we reject the flesh and we bear the Spirit's fruit instead. And that, brothers and sisters, that includes biblical confrontation. Look how it just naturally flows into chapter 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Spirit-filled Christians battle against sin in our own lives, and we also address sin in our corporate life through confrontation. That's the Christian life. And how should we see the reproof of others that Paul calls us to do in Galatians 6:1? Notice point two. This ministry of restoration is one way we bear one another's burdens, the burden of sin. And Paul gives that general command in chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens as Christians. And he's calling us to the fact that we must get involved in each other's lives. There's no other way to live the Christian life. We must move toward each other. And that means that if you want to please and obey your Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot keep yourself aloof. You cannot keep yourself disconnected from his body. You cannot remain independent and unconnected from the rest of us. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't keep to yourself. You can't show up late to the service and leave early so that you don't have to interact with anyone. That's wrong. That's not biblical. That's not the Christian life. And if you're doing that, you need to repent and you need to grow up in Christ. You can't have Christ apart from his body. We're joined inextricably together. And I hope you'll listen. And I hope you'll ask God to change this area of your life if it applies to you. By his Spirit, for the honor of Christ and the health of the body, and for your own spiritual health, change. Change in this area. Now, we often think of bearing one another's burdens in terms of helping others when they're sick. True. When they're unemployed, lonely, grieving over the loss of a loved one, certainly all of those apply in bearing one another's burdens. That's all true. We must bear the burdens with others, these very burdens. We have to make them lighter for them by helping them, by carrying them with them, right? That we're right there with them, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Put some of that load on my shoulder too. I want to bear it with you. And when you have that ministry in the lives of other Christians, you will have the joy of humility and service and sacrifice. You will have, I promise you, the satisfaction of giving yourself away. It is far better and far more God-honoring than keeping to yourself. There is a thrill and a pleasure to honoring Christ in this way that will delight you far more than if you were to become a billionaire 10 times over. This is far better. This is far greater. I promise you. It is better to give than to receive. And that life is more blessed. So says Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35. So then that means be on the lookout. I come on a Sunday morning and I'm on the lookout to develop the skill of discerning needs in the body of Christ. I come intentionally so, right? And I move in and I get involved. Make them lighter by your help. As you bear those burdens, lift the burdens of others. And I challenge you to take on this rewarding and this profitable ministry. You will be encouraged as you see others encouraged. And God working through you to help others. Now, burdens include loss and sickness and financial trouble. Yes, all of that and more. But burdens that we must bear also include, 6:1, trespasses, sins. Paul says, a person who is sinning needs our help. We must get involved. We must take on the trouble of helping other Christians to realize their sin, to get it repaired and restored. So listen to me, if you find it normal, maybe even easy, to help people bear their burdens when their loss is a loss of a loved one, or they've lost their job, or they're losing their health, and you find it easy to get involved and help bear that burden with mercy and compassion, if that's easy for you to help in that way. But if you think it's too hard to be involved by confronting a person's sins, I want you to think about something this morning. I like those burdens, I'll bear those, but not the burden of sin. Well, listen, sin in any of its manifestations is much more hurtful, much more serious and dangerous to a person than any of those other burdens. So I commend you, if you're bearing those other burdens, but you have to bear this burden too, this burden of sin in the lives of others. And that means then that if you really care about others, then you will get involved to confront them just as readily as you'll get involved to comfort them. All of that ministry, it all goes together. And think of a body that really cares enough and loves enough not to look the other way, but to confront when we see a fellow Christian overtaken by sin. PVBC, let's be a body like that. A family like that. That's what God's calling us to. Notice then point three. In this service of the body, we fulfill the law of Christ. To say it again, a fellow Christian who is sinning needs our help and involvement, and Christ commands us to step in and give that help. Are you a Christian this morning? Well, if so, bearing one another's burdens and taking on this burden of confrontation specifically, it fulfills the law of Christ. That's what verse 2 says of chapter 6. And that means that if you won't do it, if you won't get involved, this isn't just an option for you. You are disobeying your Lord. You're disobeying the law of Christ. You're disobeying God's will. And that means you don't have the option of staying out of it. You don't have the option of remaining passive and disinterested when someone in the body is sinning. No disciple of Christ can say about a fellow Christian sin, "That's not my burden. That's not my business. I don't want to get mixed up in that. That's your problem, not mine." That's not how a Christian talks. That's not how a Christian thinks. Let someone else do it. Let the elders and Pastor Paul handle it. I have enough burdens of my own. You know what Jesus our Lord says to those who disobey his commands like this command? Luke 6:46. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Wow. Pretty strong statement by our Lord, isn't it? Either obey him or stop calling him Lord rather than contradict your profession of faith through disobedience. If you won't get involved by confronting others, then start with self-confrontation. I hope you will. Tell yourself the truth. You are not obeying the law of Christ. Pray for a renewed commitment of obedience to Christ. Pray for a love so great that you will take sin seriously and you will serve others by getting involved through biblical confrontation. I pray you'll take that to heart. I pray for you. I pray for myself. Okay, so we've covered the proverb and the perspective. Now let's move to letter C. Notice the problem. The problem. Why do we even need biblical confrontation? Why do we need reproof? Why do we need restoration? And you know why. And I know why. Point one, sin is a reality in the life of every Christian. We are not called to pretend otherwise. We're not going to gather and be a bunch of fakes. Play our religious games. Sin? Haven't sinned in 7 years. What are you talking about? Don't even know what the existence of sin is even like. No Christian is exempted or excluded. You don't ever get beyond sinning in this life. Never. And the Bible rejects the so-called Christian perfectionism of many, many a past teacher. Even well-known Christian leaders throughout church history have taught Christian perfectionism, but it's not biblical. Listen to James 3, starting at verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And then James says this, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's the half-brother of Jesus himself saying that. That is the apostle of Christ known as a man of prayer, eventual leader of the church in Jerusalem. And what does he say? For we all, himself included, you included, I'm included, we all stumble in many ways. Let's not pretend otherwise. We know otherwise, right? We know of the reality of sin in our lives. We know that John 2 says the same thing in 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not here to play games. I'm not interested in deceiving myself. I want the Word of God to guide my thinking into truth. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So since sin is a reality in the life of every Christian, point two follows. So notice it with me now. Point two, all of us must be on guard against trespasses, first in our own lives and also in the body. In other words, we're constantly in battle. We're constantly in a spiritual warfare. And listen to what Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the pastors, the overseers of the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own one. Now, first, be on guard for yourself, says Paul. Look to yourself first and then to the wider flock. And if Paul could warn mature spiritual leaders to guard themselves first, certainly all of us as Christians need to be on guard against the sins in our own lives first. Right? Listen to what Paul tells that godly man Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. This was a mature, fantastic man of God, Timothy, discipled by Paul, trained by Paul, entrusted with all the hardest tasks by Paul. And what does Paul say to him in 1 Timothy 4:16? He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. If a mature, godly, exemplary saint like Timothy had to pay close attention to himself, so must we. So must we. Look to your own life first and be on guard against trespasses there. And then guard against sins in the wider body of Christ. And didn't Jesus our Lord say as much in Matthew 7:5? What did he say? First, take the log out of your own eye, but then, you're not done, that's a biggie, take the log out of your own eye, but then you have a responsibility to your brother too. Take out your own log, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7, verse 5, I am my brother's keeper. I must get involved when others in the body sin. But I must first be vigilant to guard against my own trespasses and deal with my own sins first. And then I do act in others' lives for their good. But let me continue to warn all of us in light of Galatians 6:1. Notice now, point three, sin can ensnare us. No one is above this. And so we need each other's help. You see that? Don't be self-confident like Peter was and the other disciples. And maybe you haven't read it in a while. I want to read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 26 is one of the accounts. And Jesus has some choice and pointed words for his disciples. This is prior to his crucifixion. This is his final warning to them. And in Matthew 26, we read in verse 31 these disheartening words. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. Tonight, every one of you, you're going to fall away from me. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, I would love to tell you that at that point, all the disciples fell on their faces and they began to beg God for grace, and they began to look to themselves vigilantly and cling to the Lord Jesus in humility. But sad to say, that is not what happened. In verse 33, "But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus, you can count on me. If there's one guy on your side who will never deny you, I'm the one, Jesus. I'm there. I'm with you. I'm ready for this. Let's do it.'" Wow. What did Jesus say to him? Verse 34. "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter." See how rock solid you are? You're going to deny me three times this very night. And not only that. Verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you," he's going to step it up now, "even if I have to suffer martyrdom, I will not deny you." See, Jesus is not getting through to Peter. He just puffs out his chest wider. He becomes all the more self-confident and boasting. And it's not just that that's horrendous, but all the disciples said the same thing too. Matthew 26, 35. "I will never fall away." Really? Peter and all the disciples fell away that night. Is that not one of the most potent warnings to us in Scripture? That night, that very night, proud, self-reliant Peter denied Jesus three times. If Peter can fall, and all the disciples can fall, then so can you. See the warning? No one is above this. This is serious. And many times in my pride, I've at least hopefully thought of and quoted to myself 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Couldn't happen to me. Everyone else will fall away. I'm going to hang tight with Jesus to the very end. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take heed. Trust Christ. Distrust yourself. I hope that as you grow in Christ, you are learning self-distrust. Now, that's not a popular message, right? We're supposed to love ourselves more and inculcate self-esteem. I'm so wonderful. And here the Bible is saying, distrust yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. No one is above sinning. We need each other's help. We need each other's accountability in ministry. We need Christ. We need His people. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened," listen, "hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, the ministry of the body through encouragement and exhortation, that keeps us from being deceived and hardened by sin. We really do need each other. That's why God gave us the body of Christ. No man is an island in the body of Christ. We must be together. And when we're together, we need to be stirring each other up to follow Christ. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, we've learned these verses for years and quoted them for years, but still, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stir each other up. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The body of Christ? Optional. I don't need the body of Christ. I can perfect my golf game. I can work on sports. I can do any number of things on Sunday morning. I'm okay. I'm good. I don't need you. I got Jesus. Jesus and me, that's all I need. The body of Christ, no thank you. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, and I see that habit increasing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake assembling together. Don't forsake the corporate gathering. Don't forsake the smaller gatherings. Why do we have an evening service? Well, see, we got to keep me employed. I just need something to do, right? Why do we have flocks and Wednesday night and the equipping hour and the men's and women's groups? All of those are to help us to grow in Christ, to keep on track with Christ and away from sin. And that's through each other's mutual ministry. Now listen, if you have ever studied sheep, you know they're dumb creatures. There's no way to paint this picture any prettier than that. Sheep often get lost, they wander away, they stray from the flock, they become victims of wolves. Sheep will eat right through grass to dirt, and they'll die. That's sheep. They don't often watch where they're going. They end up where they shouldn't be. And guess what? Here's something for your self-esteem. Repeatedly, the Bible calls us sheep. As Christians, I am a sheep. You are a sheep. And praise God for the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us, dumb, ignorant, often wandering sheep. John 10, 11 through 18, he laid down his life for us. But sheep stray. And that's what Paul addresses then in Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, so that you too will not be tempted. Sheep stray, and so we all have this ministry of rounding up the strays, and we are to do that through biblical confrontation. Okay, with all that in mind, let's move on to letter D. Notice the purpose. What is the purpose? What are we trying to accomplish? The purpose of reproof in Scripture. Point one, notice. The purpose of biblical confrontation is restoration. That's crucial. We'll keep coming back to that. Not condemnation. Not to point out others' flaws so that you look good and you can feel better about yourself. Not so you can beat people over the head with Scripture in a superiority type sense. The purpose is not judgmentalism or public shaming and embarrassment of those who are in sin. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, restore. And that's point two. Notice it with me. Restore. It is a beautiful word. It means to repair. It means to mend. Paul says when a fellow believer is caught in any sin, get in there, get involved, and help fix the problem. Help them realize their sin and help them get it repaired. And this word was used of putting a dislocated limb back into place. It was used of setting a bone. It was used of mending torn nets. It's a beautiful word. And here God's people help restore a wayward brother or sister in Christ to get them back into full fellowship with the Lord and with his people. And that's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, verse 15. That's point three. Notice, here's what Jesus says. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have what? You have won your brother. That's what you're doing. You're seeking to win your brother. The sinning person needs our help. So we get involved and we go and we reprove. And our purpose is to win them. Win them back to Christ. Win them back to his people. Restoration. It is a beautiful purpose. It is a beautiful word. And that's what God calls us to. And there's much more to say. And Lord willing, we'll continue that next week. But how do I apply this? Besides the obvious, besides things I've already said, and maybe I'll repeat myself again, right? How can you do the word? How do I take this And James 1:22, now that I've heard this sermon, how do I do the word? And I want to give you three applications. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. I think it's too seldom that we have quiet time in our lives. We often fill our time with any number of things that nag at us and media that just is there, always on. We're always hearing, we're always watching. Let's just have some quiet time. And I want to ask you in the quiet time to think and pray through some things with me. So go ahead, if you haven't bowed your head yet, go ahead and bow your head with me. And first of all, I pray that the Lord will use this message this week and next week and beyond if need be. I pray the Lord will use this series to make you more humble. And I pray that he'll use this sermon to make you more Christ-reliant and to make you more self-distrusting, more on guard against sin in your own life first. So may you be stirred to walk in the Spirit. May you be stirred to reject the deeds of the flesh and be warned afresh against the danger of pride and self-reliance. Remember Peter. Secondly, biblical confrontation must begin with self-confrontation first. And that means telling yourself the truth about yourself. And that means dealing biblically with the logs in your own eyes first, Matthew 7, verse 5. And so I ask you, what sins are you ignoring in your own life? What sins are you maybe even justifying based on what other people are doing or what other people are doing to you? And I say to you this morning, it doesn't matter what others are doing or not doing when it comes to your responsibility to obey Christ yourself. But my husband, but my wife, but my kids, my boss. No buts. Self-confrontation first. We remove the logs from our own eyes first. And then, third, and this is going to be equally difficult, no doubt, are there sins in others' lives that you've been ignoring or even gossiping about, but you've been refusing to get involved like you should? Are there people in your life whose sin should have been confronted long ago by you, but you've been silent and you've been neglectful? Confess that to the Lord. Get involved now. That's a lot to think about, and I want to give you some time to do that right now. Father, we confess to you our pride, our self-reliance, often our indifference to the ministry of others, our sense that we can do this on our own. We don't need the body of Christ. We're strong, we're mature, we're growing, we're self-sufficient. Forgive us for all of that, Father. May we hear your word. May we not think that we stand. Because when we do, we, like Peter, will fall. May we not boast in ourselves and our supposed abilities. May we boast in Christ and distrust ourselves. Forgive us for our self-reliance, our sense of capacity and expertise and mastery. when all the while Christ reminds us that apart from him we can do nothing. And how we thank you for the body of Christ and the accountability that we have to one another. Forgive us, Lord, that we are so good at seeing logs in other people's eyes. We see specks in our own. And Jesus says, there are logs in our own eyes, and we need to deal with those logs in our own eyes before we deal with specks in the eyes of others. Forgive us for our propensity to overlook sin in our own lives, but we see it microscopically in the eyes of others, in the lives of others. Again, pride and self-deception. And how we thank you for the word of God that has searched us out this morning and judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and shows us sometimes what we don't see or don't want to see. And there is hope under the living scriptures. And there is hope before the living Jesus Christ. And there is hope before the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all of that this morning. And this morning, Father, we need courage. We need courage not only to deal with our own sin, but we need courage to deal with the sin of others. We don't like this ministry of confrontation. We would rather look the other way. We would rather let someone else do it. We'd rather pray than pray and then go speak. And if there are sins being neglected and overlooked and ignored, that we know we have to get involved in, we who are our brother's keepers, may we get involved now, this day, as soon as possible, because we care enough to confront. We thank you that your word comes to us always in a relevant and timely way, and it speaks to the need of the hour. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And all of this to the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us for himself. We want him to be honored. We want to be a godly and righteous body for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.